I was going to read most of this chapter. It's a good chapter. I love reading 1 John chapter 5. But we will just begin reading here with the two verses that we are getting our thought from here, which is verses 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Our thought is, how can you overcome this morning? How will you be able to overcome the trials, the tribulations, the temptations, and the things of this world without Christ? How can you overcome the temptation that Satan is sure to put in front of you and in front of your children? How will you overcome the depression and the anxieties that Satan often brings into your home or your life and plagues people with if you don't have Christ? How will you overcome the temptation and the consequences that come along with sin without Christ? The trials and tribulations that God said were for certain to try us. How will you overcome trouble in your home, your marriage, or with your children, or in your church without Christ? How will you overcome this old world without the Lord as your Savior? I really believe the answer is you will not. The world will overcome you. You'll be overcome by the world because Satan will throw things your way that you will not be able to overtake. I had a newspaper reporter out of the blue just called me a few months ago. Wanted to just do an article on me being the pastor there in the church. And I was a little bit taken back, a little bit skeptical, a little bit nervous, someone calling me wanting to ask questions, didn't know who they were. Ended up giving about a 30-40 minute phone interview with this reporter. One of the questions that the reporter asked me, which made me think for a moment, said, "What is the biggest problem that you see with Christianity today?" And I thought for a moment and I said, "The Christians today, the biggest problem I see is that the world sees no difference in us. Our light doesn't shine. There is no convicting. We've been overcome by the world." I'm not sure who read it already, but Romans chapter 12 has been read. But turn there and look with me, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I've heard my pastor preach many times about this verse. And he just said, once we reach what is acceptable to God, we've only met a reasonable bar. We haven't exceeded. We haven't really become a profitable servant. When we reach and totally turn ourselves over to the Lord and give our lives to Him, that's only reasonable. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Not acceptable to your neighbors or to yourself or to your wife or to your pastor, but acceptable unto God. And then it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Who are you going to prove it to? You're going to prove it to yourself, but you're going to prove it to your neighbors. You're going to prove it to your family, to everyone that sees you at work or at school. You're going to show them something. You're going to prove to them that you are a child of God. By the way you look, by the way you dress, by the way you act. But unfortunately, it seems that even in the Lord's churches today, many have been overcome by the world. This is not anything new. It's something that I've watched throughout my life. It's not anything new because even Paul, as he wrote to the church at Galatia, said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed." It happened very quickly. And John wrote to the letters there, as he wrote there in Revelation chapter 3, if you want to turn with me there, as he wrote to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 14, he said, "Unto the angel of the church, at Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithfulness and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art wert neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. But thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I overcame and have sat down on my Father's throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I grew up in an Arminian church until the Lord saved me, until the Lord took me out about 15 years old. I remember hearing this, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock, as though Christ was just wanting to save someone and he was outside knocking. Well, that wasn't what this is. This is speaking to the Lord's churches here, to the pastors. And I remember seeing the pictures of, you know, that they would paint of Jesus at a door and him standing out there and knocking. But this is talking to us Christians, that the Lord is outside, that we don't have that fellowship with him. And I wonder sometimes why we don't see the great revivals or the services that I saw many times as a young teenager or as even a young adult, and seeing people, as Brother Bill Titus said, come forward and ask for forgiveness and ask, why don't we see those things? It's because I really sometimes think that the Lord is so far from us, so far removed. We live in very prosperous times. People have more than ever before. Yet we live in times it seems that there are more problems than ever before. There's more family problems amongst God's people. In this country in which we live in, the town in which I grew up, I think is like number one now, murder capital, Flint, Michigan, or most violent city, number three or something, in the United States. Here in this world in which we live in, we are blessed to have so much, yet rape and violence is at an all-time high. Mental problems and depression abound, and even in the Lord's churches. Divorce at over 50% in this country and increasing in the Lord's churches. But we say, like he said, thou knowest not. You say you're rich and increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. I've got all I need. But do we have the Lord? But God sees the heart. God doesn't just look on the outward man. He looks on the inward. He says, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You look back at our text and look at those verses that we read. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Why is it that so many Christians are overcome with the world? Maybe they've never been saved. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And then it says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I believe one of the biggest problems today is that we won't want to look at ourselves. We all looked at ourselves this morning. I did several times, made sure that, you know, my hair looked as best I could make it look for what's left. And, you know, I don't like looking in certain mirrors. I avoid those mirrors that kind of wrap around where I can see side shots and back shots. I sit behind my brother and laugh at him because he's bald, but I know that everybody behind me is laughing at the same thing because they can see what I can't see. I don't want to see that. But we don't want to really look at ourselves. We don't want to see ourselves even as others see us. We want to see ourselves only the way we see ourselves in as best pictures we can paint. Our biggest problem is that we won't see ourselves as God sees us. I believe that we won't be able to overcome sin in our lives until we first see it in our lives. If we refuse to see it, we're never going to overcome it. To truly look at ourselves as God sees us, in order to be able to overcome sin, we must first have Christ in our lives. We'll never have Christ without seeing ourselves as He sees us. That was the first thing that happened to me. Man, I can remember going to home church as a teenager thinking how great I looked. And after hearing what God saw, feeling like what I really was. In James chapter 1, there in verse 22, it says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We allow people deceiving their own selves today. "For if he be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face." You look at yourself for a moment and you see your natural face, and then you say, "I don't want to look at that." "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Don't want to see that. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Brother Ginn was asking me about Brother Philip Thomas at our church, and he was kind of saying, "Boy," he says, "I can't wait till the Lord puts that man in the church." And I said, "I can. I want to keep him. I want to keep these young preachers that I got. I'm selfish. I got a couple young preachers in my church, and they're a blessing to me. They're expecting me to teach them, and I'll be honest with you, I learn more from them, I think, than I teach them. I enjoy listening to them preach and teach." Brother Philip Thomas has been preaching on the Old Testament tabernacle, and I've just been enjoying listening to him teach Sunday school on it. And he got to the we're studying all the components, the altar and everything, and he got to the laver. Start teaching about what that was made out of. The laver, or the wash basin there, and you will, which stood between the altar and the tabernacle itself inside the inner court, was made from the mirrors, the polished brass of the woman, it says. That's what it was made out of. The Lord gave a specific commandment, said, "I want you to make that out of their looking glasses, if you will. What they polished up in their brass to see how beautiful they were." He says, "I want you to make it out of that." Boy, when he got to that point and started, I thought, boy, what a reminder. After the sacrifice has been made, to go over to that laver, which was made out of that, to then wash yourself and remember and say, "He sees me the way I really am. Not the way I see myself. Not in that mirror that I look in and see. But God sees the filth that still needs to be washed off."
Right.
We all looked in the mirror before we came here to make sure we were acceptable. But God wanted to remind those priests before they walked into that temple to have fellowship with Him. But they needed to get cleaned up. The sacrifice has been made. Christ has made the sacrifice. But we cannot walk through this world and not get filthy with the sin of this world. Christ made it very clear when he washed the disciples' feet. He said, "You're washed, but not all." Maybe in those days they would go to a bathhouse and take a bath, but there was, you walk back home and what got dirty? Your feet got dirty. You cannot be out in this world. You can't go to the grocery store and look at what's on the rack and not get filth upon you. There's not a man here that can do that. God wanted the priest to remember to look in his mirror, see ourselves. When Isaiah did, I like reading that, but we'll wait a moment and read that in a minute. But he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. God clearly tells us how we can overcome. He doesn't leave us without instructions. He says, get it from me. Buy of me. Put me first in your life. He rebuked them over in Revelations 2. He says, because you've left your first love. If we want the closeness we had when we were first saved, if we want that fellowship, we have to put the Lord first in our life again. He said, behold, I stand at the door. Maybe the reason that you have succumbed to sin and you give into it is because the Lord is outside. He says, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. He stands ready. He calls. He says, he knocks at the wayward Christian's door. And when repentance takes place, he comes in and sups with them. And then we'll have who and what we need to overcome and not to succumb to the lust of this world. He says, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. You may be here today and you might not be blessed with a lot of things that others are. He may not be wealthy. He may not even be healthy. You may be here and you may be married to someone who's lost. Or you may have an unfaithful spouse. Or you may have children that are wayward. But God said, if you put me first, you'll be able to overcome.
Amen, brother. Amen.
The problem today is far too many Christians, I think they are, riding the fence. But I really believe far too many are just lost and don't know it.
Yeah.
They're deceiving themselves. In this world today, 75% of America says they're Christians. Well, 75% of America doesn't serve the Lord and go to church.
Yeah.
But I don't believe it's just an America problem. I believe in our Lord's Baptist churches today, there are far too many people that grew up hearing it. They got it all up here. They don't have it in here.
Yeah, proper part. Amen.
Amen.
That's why they can't put the Lord before their job.
Right.
When it comes down to time and a half or double time or whatever it is, the Lord loses. That's why when it comes down to a family activity, whether it comes down to the holidays, you know, I think Christmas falls on Sunday this year. I'll be surprised. There'll be a lot of people that say, well, it's Christmas. And the Lord's going to lose out, isn't He? Because it's family time. They cannot put the Lord before their own fleshly desires because it's just too much to ask. I believe we live in probably the most selfish times, most selfish generation of ever before. It's why we have divorce in our churches. It's why we have disobedient children and problems in the churches, because everyone is just concerned about me first. I'm not happy. Or I'm not satisfied. I want him to. Or she should be doing this. I want her to, or I just don't care. When I read about Satan's fall in the Old Testament, there was a lot of I problems there. I'll ascend. I will sit. Therefore, when trials and tribulations come, they can't overcome the world because the world has already overcome them. They've already succumbed to the world. When it comes to divorce, instead of repenting, it's easier to say, I'll just find someone who will accept me the way I am. Who will love me the way I am. It's the me first generation that is, as the Solomon wrote, that's pure in their own eyes. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. And then he makes it very clear, and yet it's not washed. They're not saved. I really believe the biggest problem many times is they're lost. Because yet is not washed from their filthiness. And Jeremiah said, they just simply said, what have I done wrong? He says, also when thy skirts has found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents, I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these, yet thou sayest, I am innocent. Surely his anger shall be turned from me. Behold, will he plead with thee because thou sayest, I've not sinned. We don't see our sin. We don't want to look at our sin. We don't want to look in the mirror. How can we expect to feel the closeness of the Lord when we won't even look at our own sin? We can see others' sin so well, can't we? And the Lord said, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. Yet thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The me first generation started, I believe, a few years ago when it was, I remember going into the workforce and a man was saying one time that he was standing there looking at his check and he says, I don't even want to take this check home because my wife's going to throw it to me in my face that her check is bigger than mine. And I listened to him talk and she had her checkbook and he had his checkbook and she had her money and his money and everything was separated. And I thought, what kind of a marriage is that? It's my car. I bought it. My checkbook, her checkbook, my inheritance, not your inheritance. If you truly want the Lord to bless your marriage or your home, He must be first. His ways. The Bible makes it very clear that husbands are to love their wives and wives submitting to their husbands. And children obeying their parents and honoring them. Honoring them even when they're old. For this is the love of God, he said there in John chapter 3. I didn't read this because we didn't take the time to read the whole chapter that I wanted to read. But it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Why does the things of God... You know what grieves me when Brother Dan was preaching? My sin grieves me. When he was talking about our Lord taking upon all of our sin, all I could think is, did he feel all the shame and embarrassment of all my sin too? Oh, that was bothering me. I wanted to ask him, did he feel all that too? Maybe that's why his heart was broken. If he just took on all that shame. But you know, there's no shame today. There is no embarrassment today. There's no shame amongst our young people for what they do, or old people for that matter.
Amen.
But his commandment should not be grievous. I remember when the Lord saved me. I went to Brother Titus and I said, I just want to know. I've been in church my whole life, but I don't know. I don't know a thing. I realized I didn't know nothing. I know it's not good English, but I didn't know anything. It was stupid. And I just said, tell me everything I need to know to be a good Christian. He said, just listen to the preaching. But I was persistent, you know. I just wanted to know. I just thought the Lord had saved me, and I was excited. And that's what's a blessing about seeing Brother Bill Beeler. He can't do enough. Because the Lord saved him. The Lord's changed him. His wife maybe wants to slow him down a little bit because she's tired of coming up here playing all the time. But I love it. Because it brings me back to how my desires were to want to please the Lord.
Amen.
I remember what they said to me when I begged him and kept asking him. He says, get a haircut. You know, because I thought I was nice looking and I like, you know. But the Lord just put that two-edged sword in there and turned it a couple of times. And I thought, what is this? You know, long hair, which the Bible says is a shame for a man to have.
Amen.
So I ran around all Sunday afternoon until I finally found a beauty shop open and had my hair cut. There were no barbers open on Sunday. Come back proud as a peacock with my hair cut off Sunday night. And he just said, you did that on Sunday? But I wanted not only to please the Lord, but I wanted to please my pastor. How many people want to please their pastor today? The one who preached that gospel to them. But you know, today we have divorce in our church because we live in such selfish times. I don't believe that two saved members of a church, that this should be. I love what Brother Harvey said once. When people said he came to him, he just said, people come to me with marriage problems, I just say, repent. That's his counseling. I thought, boy, that's the truth. Probably both need to repent. For certain, one does. But putting the Lord first doesn't mean you'll have a good marriage. Lord, you won't have problems. He said, brother, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. As though some strange thing happened to you. Why not you? Why wouldn't it happen to you? However, putting the Lord first will give you strength to overcome. Putting the Lord first doesn't mean your spouse will put the Lord first. But if you put the Lord first, He'll give you that grace and strength. Putting the Lord first doesn't mean your spouse won't leave you. But you can overcome. He'll give you the grace to live alone. He'll give you the strength. Putting the Lord first doesn't mean that you're going to have immediate wealth like all the TV preachers would make you.
Amen.
Most happy people probably are those, from what I see, that have the least.
Amen.
I was surprised to hear on the news the most giving state that gives the most money charitably was Mississippi. One of the poorer states.
Amen.
Putting the Lord first doesn't mean your children will put Him first either. But you can hang on to that promise that you trained him up. God gives grace to overcome. Putting the Lord first doesn't mean that sickness and death won't come into your family.
Amen.
That your child or your spouse won't die. But God gives grace to overcome. Putting the Lord first doesn't mean that your family and friends are going to love you. Probably some of them are going to hate you and not want to be around you. But God gives strength to overcome, and you children. You put the Lord first doesn't mean it's going to solve all your problems with mom and dad either. But God's going to bless you and give you the grace to overcome. Putting the Lord first, children, doesn't mean that you'll be liked at school. But God will give you the grace to overcome.
Amen.
Put the Lord first doesn't mean that you'll find the right mate. You may never get married. God may intend for you never to be married. But God will give you the grace and strength.
Amen.
To overcome.
Amen, bro.
Putting the Lord first doesn't mean that you won't be exposed to drugs or tempted with sexual sins. Boy, that Satan's going to make sure that happens. I'll tell you that. But if you put the Lord first, even you boys will have strength to overcome.
Amen.
If you put the Lord first.
Amen.
He says, I counsel of thee, buy of me gold tried and fire, that thou mayest be rich. That's not a rich in this world. That's rich in the grace of God, the strength of God. You learn from the Lord. You learn what the Word of God says, and you trust in Him. You have Him. Believe in Him and trust in Him. Buy of me. So you do that, He says, I'll come in and sup with you. We'll be comforted by His presence. He never said we wouldn't have these trials or tribulations, but He did promise that He would be there. If we call upon Him, that's what He said over in Psalms 91. He says, when He shall call upon me, I will answer. And I will be with Him in trouble.
Amen.
Didn't say He'll take you out of the trouble, but He says, I won't leave you alone in it if you call upon me.
Amen.
And He says, and I'll deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I love that song Sister Lafferty sings about 4 days late.
Amen.
I love the CD she made. I've copied it and give it to many people because it's blessed me. Some of the songs on there. My wife and I have seen and experienced God's grace to overcome.
Amen.
There were times when she didn't want to get out of bed. I'm certain she wanted to die. There were times that I stood in my shed and contemplated how I can kill myself and get out of this pain. There are times that I contemplated murder. Seriously. But God gives grace
Amen.
To overcome.
Amen.
I've seen married couples in my life overcome unfaithfulness. Because God gives grace to overcome.
Amen.
I've seen individuals overcome when they were left by their spouse. But I've seen them overcome that great grief.
Yeah.
I've seen parents lose children ages 1 to 8. Every time I look at Brad, I think of his brother. Larry and Diane's son run over by a train. But God gives grace to overcome.
Yeah.
Every time I see Carol and LJ,
yeah.
I think God gives grace to overcome.
Amen.
When I think of Brother Hancock and his wife and who have lost children at 18 and 45, I see God gives grace to overcome.
Amen.
Overcome this terrible grief and pain.
Amen.
I've seen church members and pastors and their spouses lose their mate when the Lord took them home. And God has given them the power to overcome this great grief. You see, the true blessings in this life come by putting the Lord first.
Amen.
First in your life, your home, your marriage, and your church. God gives His people the strength and the grace and the power to overcome. I recently seen on TV, just watching and channel surfing and watched a little bit about this actor, and many of you probably know who this actor was. He played that Herman Munster, and he was on Car 54. I can't remember the man's name. I'm horrible with names. But it talked about how way back when he was in the heyday of his money-making and everything, that their two-year-old child drowned in their pool and their marriage split. And all I could think is, didn't have the Lord. Didn't have the Lord in their life. How can you expect to make it without Him or with Him on the outside? How can you expect to overcome the temptations that are to try you? Young person, they're going to be there. How can you do it without Christ? He must be first. He must be first in our lives, not the world. Far too many people today have succumbed to this. Got to have this. Got to make sure we get our college degree and our master's, and all these things are so important.
Amen.
We're teaching our children the wrong things. I mean, certainly they ought to have an education, and a man ought to be able to take care of his home and support his home. But the Lord needs to be first.
Amen.
First in your decision whether you send your kid to this college where there's no true church, no place they can ever go and hear the Word of God.
Amen.
I can tell you that ain't the Lord's will.
Amen.
Amen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world.
Amen.
If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I believe there's just too many people that have a Christian name only.
Right.
And have never had a change of heart. Never had heart surgery. I heard Brother Rader talking this morning and talking about Brother Dempsey and this Peasel Tree thing. And I heard that and it just made me think that Brother Dempsey preached a message on a bad heart. I've got it as best I can in an outline. I'll never be able to preach it like Brother Dempsey can, but you have to have heart surgery.
Yes.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passes away. This is all going to melt one day with fervent heat. Everything in it. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Amen.
Abideth forever is overcoming.
Amen.
How can we overcome and where do we start? First thing you need to do is you need to look in the Lord's mirror. You need to see yourself as He does. Look with me over in Isaiah chapter 6.
Amen.
In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah was the one who had the leprosy, who went into the temple and did what didn't pertain to him. And the 80 priests tried to stop him and said, you can't be in here doing this. And the Lord struck him with leprosy. And he says, in the year that he died, he said there, I saw also the Lord sitting high upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. How many times I've read that, I don't know. But this time when I read it, I saw also the Lord. We need to see the Lord high and lifted up, but we also need to see something else.
Amen.